Well, if you have a Bible and you brought it with you today, you'll want to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is the last sermon in the series I've been preaching from Corinthians. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, to be found faithful. I would be amiss if I failed to mention that one of the real saints and examples of glory has moved to his place in heaven now, and he's celebrating with the angels. And I bet you he may be singing along with the chorus this morning, "May all who come behind us find us faithful." I refer, of course, to Dr. James Massey. And I cannot come into this place of worship without thinking about the example he was in my life as a very young pastor with almost no experience whatsoever, and seeking his counsel and just saying, "Dr. Jim, how do I handle this situation?" And he'd say, "Well, young man, here's the way I believe I would advise you to handle it." And he never gave me a wrong piece of advice. And you people were fortunate enough to have him as your pastor for all those years. Today, my message to be found faithful is not only in his honor and memory, but it is also in honor of the weekend we celebrate, Labor Day weekend, and then last, a conclusion to this series of sermons that I have been preaching these last weeks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is really getting down to the nitty-gritty of his message to the people at Corinth. When I began this series, I said to you that the church at Corinth was a troubled church, and it was. It seems like from the very beginning until the last word of the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul's heart is bending toward that church in Corinth. They didn't know what to fight about next, whether it was personalities in the church, whether it was power struggles on who led them to know the Lord, or whether it was an argument against Paul himself, claiming that he had no authority because he was not one of the original apostles. And Paul said, "I've seen Jesus." See, the apostle was noted as one who both saw and walked with the Lord. And we know that certainly the apostle Paul did that on the road to Damascus when that great vision of his salvation took place. And so today, preaching this message, I want to remind you of three important facts. What we have in our country is an interesting court system. I know that you've studied it sometime along the way. And we have the lower court. And the lower courts in our counties and in our cities make decisions, oftentimes passing judgments on different cases that come before that court system. Then we have the higher courts of appeal. And they take these appeals and they can go over them and they have the authority to change them if necessary. But then, of course, there is the Supreme Court of the land, the Supreme Court of these United States. And here's a fact yet that so many people do not realize, that actually this form of judgment or court system is actually found in the book of Exodus. It came to me Wednesday night when we were doing Bible study. And it entered into my mind that this court system, about which I was going to speak illustratively this morning, is found in the 18th chapter of Exodus. And what happens here, I'm not going to read this entire passage to you, but it seems like that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought to Moses his wife and two sons, and the next day he's observing Moses as Moses takes his seat of judgeship, and the people all around him, many people, are bringing their cases before Moses. And this goes on all day long. And can you imagine how tired Moses is by the end of the day? And here's Jethro, his father-in-law, observing this activity. And he says to him, "What you're doing," this is in verse 17 of 18 of Exodus, he says, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. And listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you." And he told him that he needed to look out and find some other men of good reputation, good rapport, who were holy and righteous, and share that responsibility. And most of these petty cases that were brought before Moses didn't need to be brought before him, but the lower courts could handle it. Now that's how, basically, the court system in our great land was initiated. But I bet something else that you need to know today is the following. That we also have, within the confines of the Christian experience, three different systems of court. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. I want to talk to you this morning about the court of self-evaluation. I'm also going to speak to you this morning about the court of public opinion. And then finally, I'm going to talk to you about the Supreme Court. Not the Supreme Court of these United States, but the Supreme Court of the Holy Word of God. So those are the three topics for this morning. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Let me talk to you first about verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries of God that he has revealed. Now see, that was part of the responsibility of these men that Moses selected way back in the book of Exodus. And Paul says, the way you ought to regard us is servants of God. If you remember nothing else about this day, if you're here today saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be called by the name servant. Does that sound offensive to your ear? Repulsive to your attitude? It ought to be understood as a real honor that we are the servants of the living God. And Paul said, if you regard me in any way, I want you to regard me as a servant of Christ, entrusted with the mysteries that God reveals. And watch this right here now. This is the part that says we are to be found faithful. It is required that those who have been given a trust must prove themselves faithful. Today, one of your former pastors is celebrating a great homegoing, but he has left us behind. We are the ones coming along behind him. One day, the Lord is going to call us home to glory. Within the midst of this congregation today are people of all ages. Some are the elderly that we would call our senior adults. Some are younger. Some are in children's church. But all saved by the grace of God are servants of the Lord. And someone in our lives made such an impression that we chose within our hearts to receive Christ as our Savior. And that automatically put us in the ranks of those who are entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with His church, and with the mission that is in front of us. And the Scripture says, it is required of you, it is required of me, that those who have been given a trust must prove themselves faithful. During the last days of my father's life, and he was a great man in my eyes, he knew perhaps that there were going to be a time very close that he would be called home. My mother died in January of 1980 and my father in July. Their death was separated only but 6 months. And he would pass things along to me that he entrusted to me. I had just started to collect pocket knives at that time, and my dad had a pocket knife that he carried as long as I can remember. And the pocket knife was in excellent shape, and I still have it. And I should have brought it for you this morning. You know why I don't? I'm afraid I'll lose it. Because I have a tendency to lay things down and forget where I put them. You don't have that problem, do you? I do. I'm afraid I lose that which he entrusted to me. But he entrusted other things to me too. And more importantly, he trusted to me, or entrusted to me, how to be a good father. And although being the father to my sons probably will never measure up to the kind of father he was to me, I certainly have understood that trust. Now, friends, I believe that one of the real negatives of church life in these days in which we live is that we have forgotten that the church of our Savior has been entrusted to us. And we are responsible for it. And that which He entrusts to us, He expects us to be faithful. Now, our responsibility must look way down deep inside of ourselves first. Remember, I said that the first thing we want to talk about is the court of self-evaluation. As we look deep down inside of the persons that we are, excuse me, we are charged with evaluating our own lives. That's first. Because when we evaluate our own lives, we then suddenly are prone, whether we want to or not, to ask the question, how is my life measuring up to that which the Lord has entrusted to me? And there's only one way that you can measure your own self and evaluate your own self, and that is compare it over and against the Scripture. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, you will be familiar with these verses. Chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, Matthew, it says that ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Isn't that a good passage of Scripture when it comes to the court of self-evaluation? We can say of the Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, what areas of my life do I need to more surrender to you? I'm asking you, Lord, what is the will that you have for my life? I'm seeking that. Well, seeking you shall find. Knock. And the door will be open to you. In order to follow those simple steps that Christ Himself gave to us in the 7th chapter of Matthew, is to just do it. And I realize that in order for us to just do it, there has to be some self-surrender. You see, self-evaluation done properly, really looking deep into who we are as maturing Christian people, will give self-revelation. And that self-revelation will require of us Only one thing, surrender. And that's the tough part. Because surrender means that I lay down those things that are interfering with my seeking the will of God for my life. Surrendering means that I take myself off of the altar. I take myself off of the throne. And I put the one on the throne that deserves and has paid the price to be on the throne, even Christ the Savior. Now we're going to celebrate in just a few minutes the traditional observance of the Lord's Supper. And that's what it is, really. It's a remembrance exercise of the church. Some churches call it a sacrament. In the Baptist church, we don't have sacraments. We have traditions and we have observances, and that's what the Lord's Supper is. But it was practiced at the request of our Savior when He met with His disciples. And when He met with the disciples, He said, "What I received, I'm passing on to you," in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And He said, down in verse 28, those that would partake of the blood of Christ or the broken bread, which represents the body of Christ, in verse 28 it says, everyone ought to do what? Examine themselves before they eat the bread and they drink the cup. So this is a time of self-examination. And we actually go before the throne of God's grace, the high and mighty judge, and we look at ourselves, and as we look at ourselves, we realize that there has to be some assistance to make us aware of our shortcomings and the needs of our spiritual life. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is our assistance. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit in your life? Because without the presence of the Holy Spirit, how can we really do an adequate self-examination? Sometimes we call this our conscience. And that's okay. Verse 3 and 4, notice what Paul says here in verse 3 and 4. He said, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court, for that matter." He said, "I do not even judge myself, but my conscience is clear. But that does not mean that I'm innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." Now, Paul could never get over the reality that the same Jesus that he was preaching, even in this passage of Scripture, was the same Lord that he persecuted by putting other Christians to death. And he had to live with that all of his life. I don't think he ever got over that. There are some things that we will have to live with. That doesn't mean that we have not been forgiven. Of course we have. But it just simply means that as a reminder of who we are, so that we can be all the more closer to the Lord Jesus, then we have the Holy Spirit to make intercession for us. We have a conscience, sometimes prodded by the Holy Spirit, to remind us of where we are in our relationship to Him. One teacher asked a little boy in Sunday school, "What is the conscience?" The little boy said, "I know what it is, teacher. I know what conscience is." She said, "What is it, son?" "It's the very thing that tells me I need to tell my mother I did something before my sister does." You call it what you will, but the Lord has interjected in us as Christians the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And when we look into ourselves, that little boy is right. Our conscience through the Holy Spirit tells us that we need to make our appeals to the Lord Jesus, who is the great intercessor, and He takes our petitions to the Father God. And as He takes our petitions to the Father God, He says to the Father God, "Here's my child Danny. And he has this confession to make to you, Father God, and I bring his partitions to you, the great high and mighty judge. Yes, the first thing we have to take care of is self, the court of self-evaluation. But there's number two, and that is the course of public opinion. Uh-oh. You done stop preaching now, getting ready to meddle some here, preacher. Verse 5 through 7, Paul says to the people at Corinth, therefore judge nothing. Listen to what he said. Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Just wait. Wait until the Lord comes. And he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Did you realize how much time we as followers of God enslave ourselves by thinking about what other people are thinking about us? As if it really matters. You know what I found out in life? People that are tending to your business all the time have a whole lot of things within themselves that are hidden in darkness. And in order that their own selves are not exposed to the light, they waste their time passing judgments on us. And the problem is that we, in our immaturity in the faith, allow that to happen to us. And when we allow that to happen to us, we enslave ourselves. We're putting ourselves back in bondage again and wrapping the chains of that bondage around our arms and our feet, the mobility by which we're able to serve the Lord. Shame on us. I do it too. Do I care about what you think about me? Well, yes, I care. But am I going to lose sleep over it tonight? I don't think so. I did enough of that while I was pastoring a church. Right, Pat? How many sleepless nights I missed or had worrying about what somebody else said or thought about me? And that's why God gives us a partner, a wife, us men, and a husband, ladies, to so encourage us as to say, who are you serving anyway? Who has called you to this high and lofty calling? Is it the people that try to manipulate you and judge you? And Paul said, I found out that in due time, it's going to come to light anyway. Know what he said? When Jesus comes, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. And I found out so many times that people think they know you and what you're up to, but really, they don't know you near as much as they think they do. And I heard I called him Golden Throat. And John, you'll know who I'm talking about. I heard him preaching Life Worth Living on television every Sunday morning. And he said, what happens to us so many times in people's judgment and their enslavement of us is that we give them permission to do so. And because they really don't know us, they are in the dark, but we allow them to keep us in the dark. And that's why Paul said, in due time, just wait on the Lord. Because Paul said, judge nothing before its appointed time. Just hold on, the Lord will bring to light everything that is hidden. And friends, I want to tell you, every place you go, to work, to school, to play, even to worship services, people around you are making judgments about you. And the court of public opinion is always open. It's a day court, it's a night court, it's always open. And sometimes they tell us what they think about us and how we ought to act. You remember my buddy that came and held our spiritual renewal weekend, Brother Dale Riddle. As long as I've known him, and I've been on his board of directors for now 37 years, I guess, he's always had a beard. In his young days, it was red, and his hair was red. And he preached one Sunday morning, and he was with me at the back of the church, and we were greeting people as he was leaving. And this woman said, "I just don't like beards." And Dale said, "Well, if I was you then, I don't believe I'd grow one." You know, we always got time to pass judgment on somebody else. And the court of public opinion is always open. But Paul said, judge nothing before its appointed time. And just hold on. The Lord will come. And isn't He the great judge after all? And everything that is in darkness will come to light. But then thirdly, there's the court of God's sacred word. Look back again at verse 4 of chapter 4. He says, "My conscience is clear, but that does not mean or does not make me innocent. It is the Lord Himself who judges." Go down just a little bit farther. In verse 8 and following, "Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of our procession like those condemned to die in the arena. But we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to the church, and as to all human beings as well. For," you've read this before, "for we are fools for Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. We are cursed. We bless. But when we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. When we have become scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. And I'm writing this to you even in the midst of shame." The court of God's word tells us of our biographical sketch. And the biography of the Christian community and of the Christian is that the Lord and His sacred word is the final word. You could say that His word, this word right here that I hold dearly to my heart and proclaim to you week after week, it is the word of God, and it brings judgment to us. Not that we judge others, but that His word does that. His word, the inspired word of God, is the supreme court of our lives, of the church. It's interesting and sad too, a sad commentary, that many did not understand actually how the Republic of these United States actually functions. For example, let me remind you that this Republic of the United States of America has three branches of government, just like the Christians: the court of public opinion, the court of self-evaluation, and the court of God's word. And In these three branches of government, we have the executive branch. That's the president and his cabinet. We have the congressional branch. It's made up of Congress and Senate, by people who are elected by us to go to Washington on our behalf to pass laws. And then we have the Supreme Court branch of government. And they are there to interpret law. They're not there to make law. And lately, all of this has gotten all out of hand. And when it gets all out of hand, these three branches of government usurp one another, and there is mass confusion. And I believe you'd have to agree with me today on this Labor Day weekend that we're living in a time in our country of mass confusion. And the people who sit in the pews of churches across the land today are wondering, what in the world is going on? And yet then we come back to our faith. There we go. That's what we must do. We must come back to our faith and realize that we live in the court system too. And look at ourselves. And let the Word of God be the guide for which we do that. And pay less to the court of public opinion. For most of the time, they're going to get it wrong. And then, of course, when we measure how it is by the Word of God, then the system suddenly becomes collectively much better. The rule of the world and how it thinks and what popular celebrity says and what mass media says must never become that which we follow more than this which we have pledged to follow. Because that is the Word of God. Well, it's time to close. Most books, you've heard me say this before, in finality lose their thrust. We cleaned out our basement in order to move some stuff around in the basement. Did you ever do that? It's like rearranging chairs on a sinking ship. And we moved around stuff, but we didn't get enough stuff out to fill up my old pickup truck and carry it to our children, down in South Carolina. And when we arranged that stuff, I moved boxes from my study when I was the full-time pastor at Fairlawn to my basement, and we moved them around now to another section of the basement. And I thought, these boxes are full of books. And many of them have long since lost their usefulness. Because most of the stuff that I use now to prepare sermons are stuff that I can find by just a simple click and a mere search on the internet. Now, I want to make it clear, I don't get my sermons off the internet. Because the internet's not that exciting to me, but it's helpful. And books, sort of like humans, they grow old and they collect dust and the pages start to frail and fall out and they lose their usefulness. But guess what? This book still stands. And it's the Supreme Court of the land. And it's the pattern whereby we govern our church and govern our lives. And it's the guide whereby we know how to live. In conclusion, I have a prayer for you people that we pray. I say, Lord, please help us to be sensitive, but not too sensitive to the court of public opinion. Because even the court of public opinion gets it right sometimes. Most of the time wrong. God, help us to live true to our conscience, guided by the Holy Spirit, but not to blindly rely only on our conscience, but to be sure that even our conscience is controlled by the Holy Spirit. But above all, God, help us to be guided to a life of total reliance upon your word. That's our prayer. And all we can do is faithfully continue to pray it. And God will faithfully continue to honor it. Let's pray. O God, who is our help in ages past, who gives us strength for every enduring day, we pray that we might be sensitive, that we might be true to the leading of your Holy Spirit, and that we would never walk away from, deny your sacred holy word. For God, as Paul said, in due time, it will come to light. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, we shall know Him as He is. Our friends, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn, and it's going to be that song, I Surrender All. And I pray that you will today. Whatever you need to surrender, whatever God is dealing with you about today, oh, precious friend, surrender it to Jesus. Take the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditations of my heart, and make them acceptable in your sight and in your hearing, and unite and move and bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen.